Last month, we introduced and talked about our 2023 theme or emphasis, and it's that of evangelism. We looked at several exciting passages that taught us and that motivated us to that end to tell others about Jesus. And I'm excited, and I hope you're excited as well. But, you know, I got to thinking about our appeal from last week regarding Generation Z, their desire to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And that ought to be our desire as well. And then the question becomes, how can we possibly have a profound and lasting impact on the world around us? To ask ourselves that question, how can we have a profound and lasting impact on the world around us? And the fact of the matter is, we can't, right? We can't. In and of ourselves, we need to realize that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And that got me to think about Jesus and his ministry to his disciples just before his crucifixion. Of course, we're coming up on the celebration of his death, burial, and resurrection, and Easter on April 9th. And so I think it's good for us to talk about this at this time. Take your Bibles, if you're not there, turn to John chapter 13. We're going to start there. Just kind of walk up to chapter 15 here in just a moment. But in John chapter 13, Jesus meets with his disciples, the 12 disciples, in a large upper room, according to Luke 22. It's commonly called the Last Supper. It was their Passover meal, which was poignantly served by Jesus himself, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus begins his proceedings by washing his disciples' feet. And in doing so, he gives them an example that they should also do, which is to serve one another humbly and sacrificially. And then during the meal, he also identifies his betrayer, Judas, who upon Jesus' instruction leaves the upper room in order to follow through with his deceptive plans. Now, once Judas left, Jesus was, if I could say, able to speak freely with his friends, the other 11. And he tells them in John 13, look at verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so in John 14 then, he encourages disciples not to be troubled. He's talking about leaving them. Here this other disciple, quote-unquote, Judas, left them. Peter had just been told that he would deny the Lord three times. And then Jesus says, "Hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he tells them that he would leave them another comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, who would be with them forever. And then, after he's done speaking with them in chapter 14, they leave the upper room and they head for the Garden of Gethsemane. And he wanted to continue to give them instruction that would help them after he left. Someone said the B-I-B-L-E stands for basic instructions before leaving earth, right? And so he wants to talk with his disciples and give them instruction that would encourage them to be faithful, to have a profound and lasting impact upon the world around them, even after he was gone. Instructions that would motivate them to continue to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And as we think about this, what could he possibly say that would motivate them, to encourage them to keep on, to have this impact upon the world around them in a way that was greater than anything that they could imagine, something that was bigger than themselves? What could he possibly say? Well, you can imagine that as they are heading outside the walls of the old city, Jerusalem, and they go down into the Kidron Valley and cross the little Kidron Brook or river, and then into the Garden of Gethsemane, that as they were walking, there would be foliage and there would be trees and and greenery, not there now, a lot of traffic there now. But as he was walking along, heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is there still, he could just see him coming up to some foliage, and he starts saying what we find here in chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. It says, I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here's your take-home thought this morning based on these first five verses of John 15. And that is, total dependency upon Jesus is essential to a life of meaning and purpose. Total dependency upon Jesus is essential to a life of meaning and purpose. There are people all around you and me today who are looking for meaning and purpose in life. And they're looking for it all over the place. They're looking for it in relationships. They're looking for it in accomplishments. They're looking for it in finances. They're wanting to find meaning and purpose. And so they give their hearts to all kinds of things in this life. And so the question would be, then, how can we know that our lives are lived with meaning and purpose? And in order to know whether you're going to live a life or whether you are living a life of meaning and purpose, and to have that lasting impact on the world around you, is to be totally dependent upon Jesus. Totally dependent upon Jesus. Now, you ought not to be totally dependent upon anything but Jesus. You know, when children enter into this world, they're dependent upon their parents. And as we bring our children up, we want them to learn a certain amount of independence, at least from mom and dad, right? And if they continue to be, to the extent that they're dependent upon mom and dad for life and living, to that extent we say they're immature, right? So we want to become independent from other things. Parents, for one thing. But you know, a lot of people become dependent upon substances in order to get through life, right? They become dependent on drugs or alcohol, other substances in order to make it through their day. In order to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment, if I could just have fill in the blank, then I'll be good for the day. And then they add to that the next day. And we look at that, and generally speaking, we say dependency is not a good thing. Except when it comes to Jesus, right? When it comes to Jesus, we should be totally dependent upon him for everything. That's what we're going to learn in this passage right here today. When it comes to your relationship with God, you need to be totally dependent upon Jesus. What does that look like? Well, in this passage here, and through this month, again, I thought as a follow-up to, we want to be evangelistic, we want to be reaching out. What does that look like as we go from here, and how should that, What is that message that we have for others, and what is so important about that, and how can we have that impact on the lives of people around us, and it's expressed through this total dependency upon him. This passage, in many versions that you have in your laps right now, is by abiding in him. And this total dependency upon Jesus is expressed through that connection. Abiding in Jesus, staying connected to him. So we're going to look at some expressions of total dependency upon Jesus. The first one is Stay connected to Jesus. He provides life. Stay connected to Jesus. He provides life. You need to be convinced of that. He says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. He's the trunk of the tree. He's the main stalk. He's the one who provides life. There is no other. And he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. God the Father is the caretaker for the vine. And it needs to be noted here that this indicates that he takes great care of the vine, or of his vineyard, his people. And he takes such great care of the vineyard that he provided the vine, the true vine, his son, the Lord Jesus. And as the true vine, Jesus is your source of life. He says in John 6:57, take a note, you might jot that down. He says, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. In Jesus is life. He is your life. Now, in the thinking about him being your life, first of all, he's creator. Colossians chapter 1 says he is the creator and sustainer of everything. That's Jesus. So because of Jesus as creator, you have life, and when you breathe, it ought to cause you to think about Jesus. He gave you life. You are living in this world because of him. But even greater than that, he gives eternal life to those who believe. John 14:6, he says, I am the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is your life. You need to realize that when you're going to have a life of purpose and meaning, that it's coming to Jesus, because he is the one who provides true life through which you have meaning and purpose. And that comes because of believing in who he is. God, who became man, to die in your place and mine. He died on the cross. That's what we're looking ahead to. This is what he was anticipating as he was talking with his disciples. And he was telling them, I'm going to leave you. And they're like, they were so confused. It's just like, what's happening? Our world is falling apart. And he says, he tells them, don't be troubled. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He was trying to encourage them that even though he would be God, I'm going to send you another comforter who will help you through life. And it's through him that you have life and can continue to live. By the way, as we think of wanting to communicate that message, we're talking about our invitations. We had 17 invitations this last week and 13 gospel conversations. Amen? I mean, how awesome is that? That indicates to me that you want others to know about this life that you have, right? And so you want to tell others and see them brought into the fold, so to speak, so that they would have life. Stay connected to Jesus. He provides life. Here's another expression, and that is, stay connected to Jesus. He provides productivity. Every branch, verse 2, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The Father is the vine dresser. He disposes of every branch that doesn't bear fruit. Every branch that is unproductive. It's not connected. It doesn't have the life-giving sap flowing through it. Therefore, it does not bear fruit. It is dead, and it will be thrown away. And every branch that does bear fruit, verse 2, every branch that identifies with him, that is grafted in, connected to him, receiving life and nourishment, and therefore produces fruit is a true branch. And every branch that does bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, the Father, prunes. Now, that means there's some cutting away. It's the cutting away of that which is unnecessary. So he cuts away unnecessary elements. And when he cuts away, sometimes that cutting is painful. It hurts at times. And so you may be experiencing some cutting, some pruning in your life. Listen, that's not bad. That's good. And he cleanses through his pruning. Hebrews 12, verse 7 is a good verse to remind us of this. It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons." I love the NIV there. It says, "Endure hardship as discipline." In other words, when you're going through the difficulties of your life, understand, as a believer, God is pruning you. He wants you to grow and flourish so that you can bear more fruit and ultimately much fruit. And so as you go through those difficulties, whatever difficulty it may be, he's pruning you. It may hurt. It may be difficult. But he wants you to learn and grow and change through that. You may be thinking, yeah, but it just keeps happening over and over and over and over again. I just keep going through the same things. Well, it may be God teaching you. You haven't learned and need to learn through whatever that difficulty it is that you are facing. He's pruning you. You are his child. He is your father, and he's doing it for your good, whatever it is that you may be facing in your life. My encouragement is, don't waste your pruning. Right? Don't give up on that. Don't become embittered against God when you go through the difficulties of your life, because you have to be convinced. A lot of what we're talking about here in this passage is our faith statements. Okay? This, when it comes to abiding and staying connected, it's a result of faith. Believing what you're learning about these truths, and then living in light of these truths, living them out, okay? And so when it comes to the pruning, to realize the difficulty that you may be facing, have gone through or are going through, is God at work there. Don't waste it. Grow from it. He prunes through teaching. You learn from his word. That's one reason why we have to be committed as a church to not talk about just good ideas and principles, but truths from the word of God. We need to be committed to his word. So make sure that you're learning. That's a way in which God prunes. He teaches through the preaching and teaching of his word. That's why it's important to listen carefully to what God has for you when you hear the preaching and teaching of his word. Because he's using that. He wants to use that to help you live a productive and meaningful life as a result of abiding in him. He prunes through life experiences. Don't just think, okay, I go to church and I learn these things, and then I come back and I just hear another presentation about God and the Bible, and then go live my life the way I want to. No, you learn from those things so that as you leave, you can learn through the experiences of your life. And God can even use those to prune you as well. Now, he may be pruning simple habits from you. Maybe addictions. Maybe language, your speech, your attitude. Any one of a number of idols. And again, when it comes to evaluating those challenges and difficulties, how can I handle this life experience in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to God? What might God be exposing in my life that needs to be dealt with? So he prunes prunes away the sinfulness in our lives. He may be pruning things that aren't expedient. They're just not helpful. They're not necessarily bad or evil. They're just not causing you to be most effective in living a life of meaning and purpose. It might be a relationship. It might be a bad relationship. And to where you need to get away from a relationship that hinders. It may be things that just keep you from growing in a deeper relationship with Him. You know, just think about what might be hindering that. It may even be a good thing. It may be a hobby in which you spend just an inordinate amount of time. You just spend too much time doing that. It may be entertainment. It may be exercise. There are some people who I knew one guy who would go on 100-mile runs. And to practice for those runs, he would come home from work and he would just run and run and run and run and run. And he realized that it was affecting not only his relationship with God, but his relationship with his family. It was hindering his relationship of being effective the way that God might want him to be. It could be work. You know, you hear about workaholics. It could even be family, depending on your focus, being inordinate focus upon family. It may be a good thing that God may be pruning, causing you to evaluate some of these things. But take heart, as God may be putting his thumb on an area of your life, that he is pruning that area for your good. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now the question then becomes, what is this fruit of which he's speaking? What's the fruit? Well, there are many references to fruit in the scriptures. Keep your finger here. You can look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I have several passages here. We're going to have to move along. But Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." He goes on. Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. And I'll just go through these quickly. "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 45. It says, "Each tree is known by its fruit. Out of the abundance of the heart, a man speaks." This all gives indication as to what that fruit is. Romans 7, verse 4. "Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, that we may bear the fruit of God." Hebrews 12, verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Talking about fruit. Colossians 1 tells us to bear fruit in every good work. Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. So when we talk about fruit, there are some people, especially when they're talking and preaching about evangelism, it seems to indicate that the fruit is more people coming to Jesus. That may be a part of it. But Scripture strongly indicates by these passages and others that the fruit is the outflowing of someone's life. In fact, Matthew Henry says, "From a vine, we look for grapes. From a Christian, we look for Christianity. This is the fruit. a Christian temper and disposition, a Christian life and conversation, Christian devotion and Christian designs, we must honor God and do good and exemplify the purity and power of the religion we profess. And this is bearing fruit. So fruit is the outcome of one's life, produced from the heart. Fruit for God grows out of one who has a heart for God. That's fruit. And so I would submit that all of the Christian virtues, along with other people coming to Jesus, that's all bearing fruit. He's talking about the outflow of your life because of Jesus in you. That's why it is so important to stay connected with Jesus so that you can bear his fruit. Jesus wants you to be productive as you live for him. And as you live for him, you produce fruit, his fruit. And then when others see that, they say, you know what? I want what you have. I want what you have. As you're bearing fruit for God, that they may come to Jesus and that they might get connected with Jesus, so that they too then bear fruit in the same way that you're bearing fruit. It's an indication of how to live a meaningful and purposeful life as a result of a total dependency upon Jesus. Another expression is stay connected to Jesus in order to be genuine. Look at verse 3. He says, already you are clean because of the word. The word clean is the same, has the same root as the word prune. As already you have been pruned to an extent. Already you are clean. He's saying that God has been working in you and he continues to work in you. And so the work of God has a cleansing power. Ephesians 5 verse 25 says he cleanses through the washing of water through the word. And so chapter 13, John 13, verses 5 through 11 is instructive in that Jesus is washing the 12 disciples' feet. He says, you are clean. Remember, he was washing their feet, and Peter's like, hey, don't wash my feet, you know. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you're not one of mine. And then he says, well, then give me a whole bath. And he says, no, you know, you're not understanding. You're clean, but you know you need your feet washed. We gather dirt as we live our lives and washing feet. But Judas was a branch that claimed to be attached to the main stem, but he wasn't. You're clean, but not every one of you, Jesus says. Judas claimed to be one of them, but he wasn't. He didn't bear fruit. And he was therefore disposed of. He was merely going through the motions. He was even the treasurer for the bunch. He carried the money bag. He was that good of a deceiver. But his heart was not with him. He wasn't attached. He wasn't grafted into the vine. If you're going to stay connected with Jesus, you need to be genuine. Not like Judas, who was identified with Jesus but not connected. He went through the motions, but he was a fake. He was involved, but he was not committed. He acted independently as opposed to being willingly dependent upon Jesus. His greed was his God, and he had a better idea, and he suffered eternal consequences. God wants you to be totally dependent upon Jesus. And when you are, then there's no doubt that you will be genuine. Your relationship with Jesus will be real. Now, we still have the question of how does that happen? How does that come about? You make a profession. You come to Jesus. You repent of your sin and believing that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, and you profess him as Lord in your life. So you're grafted in, you become his child. Well, he says there in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus, listen, Jesus has the words of life. Keep your finger here. Go back to John 6 once again. We don't have time to go through this passage in total, but I think, again, it's instructive in that Jesus says to them, John 6, verse 53, and here he's talking not just to the 12, but to others who claim to be followers, all right? Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, here's a clue. He's not talking about cannibalism, all right? He's talking about abiding. He's talking about staying connected when he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink the blood, you have no life in you. Listen, verse 56. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Again, the question is, so how does all of this come about? How does this happen here? Verse 60. His disciples heard it and they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Verse 62. "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Listen, many left him. Verse 67, Jesus says to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." My question is, my friend, are Jesus' words life to you? Are his words life to you? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We live by means of his word. That should have an impact upon your attitude toward the word of God, the Bible. Do you love God's word? Is God's word precious to you? He says in Psalm 138, verse 2, that he has exalted above all things his name and his word. If God's word is precious to you, you're going to take time to read it and study it and listen to it and memorize it, meditate upon it, and take it then and apply it to your life, to live it out. I believe that this is the key to abiding or staying connected to Jesus. Which leads to the next expression, and that is stay connected to Jesus by following his word. We want to be genuine. How do we do that? We follow his word, not just so that we know what it says, but that we live it out. That's the bearing of fruit in your life. It comes back to his word. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. The word abide means to stay in a given place, to dwell, to remain, to stay connected to Jesus. Abide in him by way of his words. Verse 3 again. "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." And you allow Jesus to be connected to you as you take time and spend time with him and his word. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. In order to bear fruit, you must stay connected to the main stem, the trunk. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't bear any fruit if you don't stay connected to Jesus. The most significant means of staying connected with Jesus is through his word. Think about when you read the Bible, listen to the Bible, meditate upon his word. Think about that like when Mary Martha's sister was sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, Martha was like, Jesus, Mary's not helping with the dishes. You know, she's not helping getting the dinner ready. And Jesus said, she's chosen the greater thing. Sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from him. Think about his word, like when Jesus came alongside those two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. And he opens up, starting in the Old Testament, he opens up the word to them. And then they say to him, when their eyes were open and he's gone, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up to us his word? The word is key to abiding with him. And then stay connected with Jesus in order to truly live. Stay connected with Jesus in order to truly live. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 5 here in John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. This is right on the heels of chapter 14, verse 15, which says that he's going to give them another comforter, a helper who would come alongside to help them. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to open your eyes to the truths of the scriptures. I hope that's even happening here today for you, to understand what God has for you through his word. That's a work of the Holy Spirit to do that. Stay connected with Jesus in order then to bear fruit. Don't allow your heart to drift. You drift by pulling away. You drift by neglecting. By neglecting time with him through his word and prayer. By neglecting time with his people. We tend to drift. By neglecting serving him and serving one another. When we start to pull away, then we tend to drift away, right? And that's why it's so important to stay connected to Jesus. Because he goes on to say in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus, you aren't able to do anything that is considered to be fruitful. Which brings us full circle back to our take-home thought, and that is total dependency upon Jesus is essential to a life of meaning and purpose. This wonderful opportunity right now. Here we're going to sing a song in just a moment. We're going to have communion. What is communion? Well, it's a part of our being connected to Jesus. We have these symbols of his body and his blood. And how guard against this just becoming a routine or a ritual where you merely go through the motions. Now, we do this together, right? It's a part of us being connected with one another as we go before God. And as we do this based on the instruction from his word. And these elements symbolize his body and his blood. And remember that? He said, you know, that we gain life from his body and his blood. How does that, it's not talking about literal eating and drinking. He's talking about that which it symbolizes. That which was accomplished on your behalf through his death, burial, and resurrection. That as a result of believing that, you are grafted into the main body. And the encouragement today is we stay connected. So what we're going through here is a time of really celebrating that connection. Don't miss out. Allow this to be a meaningful time of connecting with God through what Jesus accomplished as we do this together, right? As we do this together, there's confession that we're going to read a passage of scripture in a few moments and I'll elaborate on it right now, and we won't have to do it when we go through it again, but you examine your heart. Are you a child of God? If not, this is an opportunity for you to come to Jesus. If you don't know what that means, it'd be better to just wait and get some questions answered before you partake of the communion. Otherwise, it's just going through motions, right? As believers, we settle matters in our hearts so that we can commune with God. And any time you go to His Word and spend time with God, you ought to confess and settle things with God. That's what we're doing. So that we have clean hands and a pure heart. We're coming into His presence to hear what He has for us, as we've done here today through His Word. And so you settle matters, and then we pass the elements as we're going to have a celebration of abiding with Him as we do so through His Word. Father, work in our hearts now. Encourage our hearts with these truths here. Pray that we wouldn't neglect this opportunity to learn at Your feet. And I pray that if there's any who do not know You this day, whether they're here today or whether they're watching or listening, that they would surrender to You today, that their eyes would be open to these truths. I pray for believers that we would be so connected to You that we would bear fruit and bear much fruit to Your honor and glory, that we would express a total dependency upon You. Work in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we come together around the Lord's table, we're going to sing a song that we've been learning recently. Thank You, Jesus, for the blood. Would you stand and sing? Thank You, Jesus, for the blood, as Bethany brings us.
all God's people said,